We'll turn again God's word to Leviticus chapter 3 and also that portion of chapter 7 that we read a few moments ago. The Old Testament religion was one of sacrifice. It was one in which bloody sacrifices had to be offered up to God, where the tabernacle was made in the wilderness with an altar on which burnt offerings were given up to God. And there were various categories of sacrifice. And this evening particularly, it's the thank offering that I want us to turn to. As we are giving thanks to God in this service of worship, I think it is appropriate to see in the Old Testament how a worshipper was to give thanks to God. And through doing this, we'll see parallels and we'll see how that relates to us in the New Testament age. Now, the thank offerings particularly come under the category of peace offerings. There were three different categories of peace offerings, but the thanks offering was one of them. And in this, as chapter 3 shows to us, there was a bit of flexibility what you could offer up to God. You could offer up off the cattle, off the herd, or you could offer off the flock, the sheep or the goat. And there was flexibility as well, because unlike the burnt offering, it wasn't only a male that you could offer. Here you could offer male or female. But there was still the stipulation that it had to be without blemish, because all that is offered to God must be without blemish. So whether you took a cow or a sheep or a goat, you would bring it personally to the tabernacle. You would lead it in yourself. This is your offering. And you would put your hand upon the head of the beast to show that this is representing you. This is your substitute. And it would be killed. And the blood would be taken by the priests and sprinkled on the altar. This peace offering, although it wasn't the same as the burnt offering, although it doesn't primarily show to us the atonement, yet still, if we're to enter into the presence of God with our worship, it must be through blood shed. We cannot come in the New Testament age to the Lord in worship without the blood of Christ sprinkled for us. So you would lead in your animal personally, it would be killed, its blood would be sprinkled on the altar, and then would begin the work of sacrifice. But unlike the burnt offering, you didn't burn the whole carcass, only a portion of it. Chapter 3 shows to us which bits were to be put upon the altar. It was all of the fatty portions of the beast. It would be the kidneys, the fat in the intestines, and then the fatty lobe of the liver. All those portions were cut out and put on top of the burnt offering on the bronze altar. Can you imagine what would happen as soon as these things were put up on the fire? Fat is extremely flammable, and so it would burn quickly. It would send up what we might think is not a nice smell, but one which the Lord here says is a pleasing smell, a sweet aroma. Because this portion, this fatty portion, the part that we perhaps would think, that's the part we don't want to eat, that's the part we don't want, this was the part which was for God. And verse 16 of chapter 3 shows us that. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. In chapter 7, as we read earlier, it speaks about how we're not allowed, or how they weren't allowed to eat the blood or eat the fat. They weren't allowed to eat that blood. That was considered unclean, because blood represents, the shedding of blood brings remission of sins. But the fatty portion wasn't to be eaten either, because this belonged to God. So there the worshipper brought his sacrifice, this peace offering, but only a portion was burned on the altar. what happened to the rest of it? Well, chapter 7 shows us that. The breast was taken and it was waved. It's called a wave offering. And I think this is waving it from side to side, from left to right and back again. It's a public demonstration. Everyone can see what is being moved. This is the breast of the beast. And it was given then to Aaron and to his sons. It was to belong to the Levites as their portion. This was part of the way in which the Levites were cared for. You remember that the tribes of Israel each received their own inheritance, their own piece of land. And they would have had flocks and herds, and they would have planted wheat and barley, and they would have provided for themselves out of their own inheritance. But to the Levites it was said, the Lord is your inheritance. They had a more spiritual portion, and they weren't given physical land in the same sense. Yes, they had cities in which to dwell, but they didn't have the same vast sections of land for agriculture. And so they were dependent upon provision in other ways. And one such way is this: the breast of the sheep or the cow or whatever is given to Aaron and his sons after being waved from side to side. But then another portion is taken, the right thigh, or some translations, the right shoulder. And this, it's not a wave offering, it's a heave offering this time. I think simply the difference between the two is that this one is waved up and down. It's a different direction. It's heaved up and down, showing up and then down. And this in particular was given to the individual priest who was offering your sacrifice. So the first, the breast, is given to all of Aaron and his sons. It belongs to the Levites in general. But this, the right thigh in particular, belongs to the individual priest and his family who has offered your sacrifice. But then there's more. There's more meat. What happens to it? Well, it belongs to you, the worshipper. This is your portion. And again, there's too much for one person. And so it would be something that you would eat with others. Perhaps others who had come with you, members of your family, friends, or maybe the poor, the vulnerable, those who were around the tabernacle who needed aid and support. The only thing that was requisite was that they be clean. They had to be purified according to all the regulations. But as long as they were purified, as long as they were clean and were allowed to approach God, well then they could eat the remainder of the meat. So that's the peace offering in general. But as I said earlier, there were three types of peace offerings. And the thank offering is one such offering. You could also give a peace offering if you were paying a vow to God. Or you could give one voluntarily as a free will offering to God. So you might be in the first category, the thank offering. You might be particularly thanking God for something he's done for you, something unexpected, probably something that you hadn't asked for him to do, that he's done for you, and it's taken you by surprise, and so you want to give to him an offering. The second one is the vow offering. That is, you have pledged to do something for God. You've asked him for help, and if he helps you, if he gives you what you desire, then you will give him an offering. And the third, the free will offering, is simply more spontaneous. It's just because you want to give it, and perhaps for no other reason than that. So these three types of peace offerings show to us the worship of God in the ceremonies of the Old Testament. But I think the interesting thing is that it shows to us the spontaneity. We sometimes think of Old Testament worship as if you only worship God at this particular feasts, Passover and Pentecost, the Day of Atonement, and so on. That besides these times, you just did whatever you wanted, whenever you wanted. Of course, there was the synagogue worship. Of course, there was worship Sabbath by Sabbath. And there would have been worship in the individual homes, the singing of the praises that they had in individual homes. But there was also this spontaneous thanksgiving to God that a true believer in the Old Testament, moved because of the love of God, rejoicing in the fact that he had peace with God, could come at any time he chose throughout the year and give this special sacrifice to his Lord and his Saviour. There was no obligation on you to do it. It wasn't specified how many times you had to do it. You could pick and choose. You could do it whenever you wanted, whenever the Spirit moved you, whenever your heart desired to offer to God such a sacrifice. And it's particularly this thanksgiving offering or thank offering that we want to think of. It comes, the word thank offering in Hebrew, it comes from a word related to the word to praise. In Hebrew, toda is the name of the offering, and the Hebrew word for praise is yada. And so you can hear sort of the similarity, particularly at the end of those words. The thank offering was a form of praise, was a form of worship given to God. And chapter 7 shows to us that although the thank offering was a true peace offering, according to all that I've explained already, there was something more to it. Because you also offered up bread or cakes to God. In chapter 7, we see this down at verse 12. You offered both unleavened bread and leavened bread to God. Verse 12, if he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offerings, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. Now, you could read that first section, the three types of unleavened, the unleavened cakes, the unleavened wafers, and the cakes of blended flour. Instead of the word or, as in you can pick and choose which one of these three you offer, I think you could take it more as being you offer all of these. You offer unleavened cakes, unleavened wafers, and cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. So alongside these three different types of unleavened bread, you also offered up leavened bread to God. Sometimes people say that leaven does represent sin in certain parts of the scripture. We can think of cast out the leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But leaven wasn't always bad. It didn't always represent something bad. We saw that recently in the parable. Here particularly, leaven was offered up to God. And if you wanted to eat bread, and you had your choice between unleavened bread and leavened bread, you would pick leavened bread, because it was tastier. It was the better bread. And so here in this portion, as they offer this sacrifice, this thank offering to God, they're offering both leavened and unleavened. Now again, a portion of this bread is to be heaved. It's to be waved up and down before the Lord to be shown and then given to the priest. Again, this is one of the ways in which the priest is provided for. Now he has meat from the animal and bread that he can eat. But the rest, of course, are for yourself to eat. And so this peace offering, and particularly this thank offering, means that as you are in the tabernacle worshipping God, now you are going to participate with the priests and indeed with God himself in a feast. You've been drawn together to eat to the praise of God. God's portion has been consumed upon the fire, on the burnt offering. In a sense, that is God's part of the feast. He consumes it with fire. The priests have their portion so that they are provided for, and now you have your portion, and so you eat it. And for the thank offering, you were to eat it on that day. You weren't to leave any to the day after. There were to be no leftovers. Any leftovers were to be consumed in fire. And so this was a time of communion. Communion with God, communion with the priests, communion with the people as they're brought together around this meal. And how often is that the case for yourselves? When you have a meal with someone, you really get to know them. Because you're in each other's homes. You're close. You're having fellowship. That's far greater than simply talking to someone that you meet in the street. This is you in close communion. How often did Jesus and his disciples eat meals together and with others? And there you see that communion. And think of that great feast which is ours, the Lord's Supper. How often, when you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, do you have that sense that you're brought closer to God and closer to one another? And so all these things are symbolized here in this thank offering. This is communion, this is fellowship, this is a celebration, this is an enjoyment of peace with God and the peace of God, which surpasses all knowledge. The thank offering was not given for atonement. This was not primarily a sacrifice to expiate or propitiate, to deal with sin. That was dealt with in some of the other offerings, the burnt offering and the sin offering. But this is more worship. It's more praise. It's more a heart of gratitude and thankfulness. But as I said before, it's not without the shedding of blood. The blood still has to go on the altar. And as well as that, the peace offering is only accepted if it's placed upon the burnt offering. It must be laid on top of the burning carcass of another beast. And I think if you think of the parallels, our worship is only acceptable through the atonement of Christ. It's only acceptable, if you like, as it's laid on top of the cross. It's gospel worship which is acceptable to God. Not Pharisaical worship, not legalistic worship, not self-seeking, self-centered worship, but gospel worship based upon Christ. That is what is acceptable to God. So that's the thank offering, a specific type of the peace offering. And of course, as the worshippers were offering that to God, their hearts were overflowing with gratitude for all that God had done, whether it is in temporal blessings or spiritual blessings. We have various examples in the scriptures when such thank offerings were offered to God, and I'm not going to go through them all this evening, but just to mention a couple of them for our instruction. In 2 Chronicles 29, King Hezekiah, the great reforming king, said this. He answered and said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. So there you see, God does a work of reformation and revival in Hezekiah's day. And so Hezekiah responds by saying the appropriate response here is to offer sacrifices, and particularly thank offerings are included. But then in Amos chapter 4, we see a different side to it. Amos 4 says, "Come to Bethel and transgress." Now, you hear that and immediately you think, what is Amos saying? Come and transgress. We're being commanded to sin. Well, of course, here it's satirical. Amos is speaking to the apostate house of Israel. He's speaking to a backsliding people. He's showing them their sin as he speaks here. "Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression." Those two places were where they had sworn the covenant, Bethel and Gilgal. And so by coming to these places there and apostatizing, they are showing they're multiplying their sin. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. So there you have the thank offering with leaven. What we see both, the leaven and the unleavened are included, but there particularly is mentioned this leavened bread. Now Amos there, as he speaks to a wicked generation, he's really telling them, you can offer as many sacrifices as you want. You can tithe, even tithing every 3 days. And you can offer thank offerings to God, things that you're not compelled to offer. Sacrifices that there's no obligation upon you, but you're free to offer if you want it. You can do this as much as you want, but God will not be pleased with you. God will not turn from the judgment which he has said he will pour out on you. And why is that? It's because there's a fundamental problem. You're not right in heart. You can offer to God as many thank offerings as you want, but as long as your heart is far from him, it is unacceptable to him. It shows to us that God's worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The various psalms that we've already sung and that we will sing one at the end, they show to us that the thank offering is often mentioned, and often it's connected to vows, because as I said earlier, the peace offering could be given exclusively for thanksgiving or also for thankfulness for a vow, for the Lord fulfilling his word. And so we sang in Psalm 107, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And many people, I think I said this when we looked at Psalm 107, many people say to us today, why bother singing the Psalms? Why not sing New Testament songs? We don't want to sing in this Old Testament language. We want to use the name of Christ and so on. But the thing is, if we only understood our Old Testaments more, if we only understood these sacrifices, then we would perfectly understand the Psalms, and we would understand what way they're meant to be sung. So that is the Old Testament view of the thank offering. But what about the New Testament? And what about us? What is the application for you and for me? Well, I don't think some of this will come as too much of a surprise, because it is a thanksgiving service that we're gathered for. And so it is related to our thankfulness to God. How are we to demonstrate to God and to other people that we are thankful? In the Old Testament, you would have gone voluntarily with a sacrifice to the tabernacle, and you would have offered it to God. A portion would have been waved and a portion heaved, and so on. But what about in the New Testament age, where there is no bloody sacrifice any longer? Well, I want to give four applications just now. First of all, our lips. Our closed lips are to be opened. As Psalm 107 shows, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. That is how we show our thankfulness to God, with our lips. We're not sacrificing cows and sheep and goats anymore, but we're to use our lips and to declare. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says, therefore by him, that is by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now if you were to look at the Greek Old Testament of Leviticus chapter 7 and the Greek of Hebrews chapter 13 and that verse in particular, you would see striking parallels in the language of these sacrifices. In other words, the New Testament sees what we do with our lips as being the direct application of the thank offering. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips. We are to sing. We are to worship. We are to declare. We're to speak. So that's the first part, our lips. But then secondly, we think of our life. How are we to use our life? Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now notice there, the reason is given why we're to serve God, why we're to give our life to God. It's not for anything we can gain from him. It's not so that we can merit his favor. Paul says, I beseech you, I plead with you, I exhort you, I urge you, by the mercies of God. Built upon that foundation, Romans 12 comes after Romans 1 to 11. And think about how in Romans 1 to 11, Paul unpacks for us the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. And he goes through it. He examines sin. He examines justification. He examines sanctification, the perseverance of the saints, the state of the Jews and the covenant of grace, and so on. And in a sense, we could summarize chapters 1 to 11 simply by saying, these are the mercies of God. This is the grace of his gospel to us. And Paul says, therefore, built on these things, because of these things, thus I want you, by God's mercies, to present your life, your body, everything that's at your disposal to God as a living sacrifice. Not a slaughtered sacrifice, as in the Old Testament. Not dead, not killed, not shedding blood, but a sacrifice that lives, that moves, that acts, that speaks and does things which are holy and acceptable to God. For this is your reasonable service. So a thank offering is certainly shown by our lips as we worship God and as we praise him with the psalms. But it's also shown in our lives as we live in a way that shows our gratitude. In a sense, you can think of how we've been saved, and we've been saved unto good works to show our gratitude to our Redeemer. But then the third application is hospitality. In Hebrews chapter 13 that I referenced earlier, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. I said earlier that the parallels were striking in the language between Leviticus and Hebrews of this thank offering. But it's not just what we say with our lips, it's also what we do, and particularly our sharing with those who are in need. Don't forget to do good. Don't forget to use the blessing God gives to you for the good of other people. The person in the Old Testament that brought an animal to the tabernacle as a thank offering, he didn't offer it to God and then to the priests, and then simply eat all the rest himself. He didn't consume all that meat himself. No, he would have shared with those around him. He would have shared perhaps with the needy, with the poor, because there were many people who maybe had no access to meat. They didn't have any animals that they kept. And so the only time they would eat meat would be those times in which someone would share with them and give hospitality to them. The thank offering was a celebration. It was a feast. It was communion between the worshipper and God, but also between the worshipper and God's people, the priests and those who joined in with him. And so it is for us in the New Testament. We don't have simply an individual religion, an individual relationship with God, where it only matters what you do in the closet, in your own private worship. No, we are in a religion that is corporate. It's a community we're part of. It's fellowship horizontally as well as vertically. And so, out of gratitude for what God has done for us, we should be a hospitable people. Now, not everyone can cook the best food. I think there are some who are excellent cooks and some aren't so good. Not everyone has the nicest house. Not everyone has the nicest silverware and so on to set the table. Not everyone is the best conversationalist to keep the talking moving. And so for some people, hospitality might seem like a hard, if not an impossible thing. But hospitality isn't just giving a meal. Hospitality is just having giving help or aid to someone when they need it, in whatever context. It's opening up your home if they need it, having them in for a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, just sharing something that you have that God has given to you that you know might bless them. And so every one of us is capable of being hospitable. And of course, as your circumstances change, you find you're not as able to do some things as you used to be able to do. But there are still other ways to be hospitable. And so that's part of our gratitude, a thank offering. But then fourthly, the fourth application is in our giving. In our giving to God. Because this is a sacrifice. Sometimes we speak of tithes and offerings or free will offerings. And I think that's all related to this thank offering. Particularly if you think of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. There Paul is speaking about God's cause in Judea. In the land in which the gospel began to spread. Where Christ was. Where the church really in a sense began and has spread out from there. God's people there were suffering because of famine. Those who had given, in a sense, had given the gospel to the Gentiles, now relied upon the support of the Gentiles to help them. And Paul is exhorting the saints in Corinth to make ready to give gifts to Judea. And he knows they will give. He knows they will be generous. But it's simply he is working through the practicalities of that with them. But as he does so, Paul never just is a practical person. Paul takes every opportunity to show a spiritual truth, even in practical details. And in that section, we have all sorts of things where we're to give not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. There we have the gospel moving us to it, because we are to consider that the Lord Jesus Christ, though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. If that doesn't move us to give, nothing will move us to give. That is the greatest motivation to ever help someone in need, because Christ became poor for us. And so that section concludes by saying, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I think probably for us, do we not sense that at times? That the gift of God is indescribable. It's hard to put it into words how much he means to us in our soul. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. But practically speaking, being thankful for that, being thankful for Christ becoming poor that we might become rich, leads to us giving and giving generously. God loves a cheerful giver. So these are four ways. Four things that demonstrate a heart that is thankful to God. A heart that has been touched by grace. Our lips sing praise to God. Our life is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Our homes and our resources are open to help those in need, particularly of the household of God. And we give willingly and not grudgingly. not only to those in need, not only to the poor, but to the Lord's cause, as it's found even in faraway places. These four ways show a heart that loves God, a heart that is touched by God, a heart that has received grace. But I want you to think just for a moment. Imagine seeing someone who professes to be a Christian, who does not demonstrate any of these four things. Someone whose lips never speak of Christ and what he has done for them, who doesn't sing the praises of Zion. Someone whose life is not holy and acceptable, not a sacrifice to God. Someone whose home is never used for God's glory, who never uses his resources to bless God's people, and someone who doesn't give towards the Lord's cause. What would you think of such a person? Do you think that that person has a true relationship with God? Do you think that person has a heart that is soft, touched by God's grace? The world around us looks at professing Christians, and instead of seeing worshippers, sees grumblers. And instead of seeing holy, acceptable lives in sacrifice to God, doing anything for him, instead they see lazy people who are not moved towards holiness. If the world sees inhospitable people and misers claiming to be Christians, instead of people with open homes and who hold their money loosely and lightly, what is the world to conclude but that our God is not a great God? That our God's grace is not a great grace? That is there any real true significance in what the Bible teaches at all? It's made no impact on the lives of God's people. It's not given to us any of the virtues that the world might expect from us. These are four ways in which we see an application of the thank offering. Four ways in which we demonstrate to God and to the world that we are thankful for him. In many ways, just like the thank offering, we could say some of these things. It doesn't tell us in the Bible how often we're to do these things. It doesn't tell us how often we're to open our homes up and be hospitable and so on. How many times a year we're to give special gifts to Christians far off and so on. It's left up to us. But I think if we've been touched by God and by his grace, I think we will be generous, we'll be cheerful givers. We'll be grateful for all that he has done, because the Lord has opened our heart. So we pray that the Lord would give us such grace, that if we've tasted and seen that he is good, we pray that we would continue to taste and see, and that we would see to a greater degree and greater depths, so that we might give a thank offering to God for his glory. Amen. Well, let's pray. Gracious Lord God, we rejoice in all that you have done, all that you have accomplished for hell-deserving sinners such as we are, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said upon the cross, it is finished. And so we rejoice in his work upon the cross and the application of that work by the Spirit of God. We rejoice in every good and perfect gift and all grace which is given to us, his people. And so we pray that you would work in our hearts to stir us up, to show our gratitude to you in all these ways we've thought of this evening. May we not do these things from cold hearts. May we not do these things legalistically, as the people in Amos's day did, whose hearts were far from you. But may we do them truly, in reverence and in fear. We pray for this world, that as Paul tells us, that this world which is so hardened in sin, they were not thankful, and they are not thankful. And even today there are so many people that are not thankful for the things that they have. They grumble and complain, and are envious and covet, wanting more and more. And they have never once returned thanks to you. How many people there are who, when they have their meals, do not stop to thank you for the food that you have given. O Lord, we live amongst a generation of those who are ungrateful for so many mercies. And so we pray that they would look at us and that they would see the light of the world, that they would see the salt of the earth, that we would be an example to them, but more than that, that they would see in us something of Christ that would draw them in, and that by your grace you might save many people. So bless us as a congregation. Help us in these days, particularly when life is not normal and we long for the day when it will return to normality again. But Lord, in this time, help us still to be thankful. Help us to see your blessings, although sometimes they're not as obvious as they once were. May we still rejoice in our God. So Lord, bless us, we pray. Take away all sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.